As some of you know, and the rest of you, Timothy was unable to make it this morning due to being sick. So this morning I'll be preaching the sermon. He sent me his notes yesterday afternoon, and those ideas will be incorporated in my sermon, as well as some others. But today we have come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And Ben, this morning, he says today's message is about the love of God. And you might look at verse 27 through 30 of Matthew chapter 5 and think, I think Ben is mistaken. Ben is not mistaken. We will be talking about lust today. We will be talking about how humanity has taken what God gave as a good gift of love from himself to us that we could share then with our spouses, and his intention and all of that was this sacrificial love and giving, and it was supposed to come from him and be reciprocated between the man and the woman, and it was all good, and it was full of love, and it was beautiful. But what Jesus is going to describe to us today is where we are now, thanks to believing the devil's lie, thanks to our desire to have more than just, in quotation marks, the love of God. So it was read earlier, but I want to read it again. And as I read it, I want to point out a few things. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." This is the seventh commandment. So when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," he's referring to something that God actually wrote with his own finger in stone. And remember, Jesus already said he has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So he's not saying you've heard that it was said, and so I'm going to tell you actually it's not that difficult. No, he has more to say here. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He says, this is the law. This is the law. Do you remember, if you go back to the Garden of Eden and the tree of life, and then there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do you remember what the sequence of events that take place in which end with Eve finally taking the fruit? Well, first of all, Satan comes and he lies. Eve believes that he has a point. But then something else happens. It says she looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food. It was good for food. She saw it and she desired it. And so she took it. Jesus knows that sin is not in the final action taken upon the sin, but it is a whole sequence of events. It is a sequence that begins with belief, then acceptance, then action. What's interesting is this is reversed when it comes to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do the exact same process, and it reverses what has been done by sin. We hear his proclamation of truth. We believe it, and then we act upon it. What Satan has done is he's taken all that is good from God and he's turned it upside down. And Jesus goes on, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The wages of sin is death. Believe the lie. Accept the lie. See sin and see it looks good. Take it. Eat it. And die. That's this process. That's the process that all men born naturally into this world, all women born naturally into this world, that is the process that we are all in right now. That process between taking and dying. You remember the verse we read earlier in the service? Do you remember what it said? It says, but God. He's coming in, he's intervening in that process. He's coming in and he's putting a stop to that process. He's not only putting a stop to the process, he's reversing it. That which is leading to death is now leading to life. You cross that line backwards and you're heading towards life instead of away from it. Now, that's where we are. So what Jesus is talking to these men, these women, as he's preaching this Sermon on the Mount, he wants people to know that they in themselves are outside of God and that they are on their way to destruction. And he's going to make that point by getting to the heart of the matter. He's going to reach into their minds and he's going to show them that he knows what is in their heart, not only what they're doing, but what they're thinking. And by revealing the heart, he's going to bring them to a place where they recognize, or they should recognize, their need for him. There's an old hymn. It's called, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It goes like this, the second verse. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Assist me with thy grace. By the time I get done with the sermon, that's what I want all of our prayers to be, rising up to God. By the time this closes, that's what I hope your prayer is. Jesus said, in the Gospel of John, he says, and I, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. As I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, I am aware not only of the depth of the darkness that lies within the human heart, within my heart, but I'm also desperately aware that the only hope for all of us is that Jesus Christ be lifted up. That you see that it is him and him alone that is your hope, your strength, your only way out of this prison called lust. Now, many of you here, you're going to go straight to the sexual realm, and that's correct, that's right. And I want to warn you ahead of time, that's what we're going to be talking about. I'll use language that is appropriate, but we are going to be talking about that. But that is not the only realm. You know, when Paul talks about lust in Ephesians 5, he couples it right on with, He couples it with us lusting for other things, not just the sexual realm. He couples it with covetousness. And so it's a whole thing that's included here. I believe that Jesus is speaking directly to the seventh commandment, but I think he's using that as an introduction to what it means to lust. If you look at the book of James, James talks about the process of lust and how it leads to the desire leads to the action over a process. And I think Jesus is making this same exact point. So here we have Jesus speaking to the crowds about lust, and he makes this point. He says, if a man sees a woman, and he looks at the woman, and his intention in doing so is to lust after her, that he has committed adultery in his heart already. Now it's interesting that Jesus says, if anyone looks at a woman. It doesn't say if married men look at a woman. He says anyone. So the point here definitely is not just adultery. He's talking about sexual immorality. So if you look, if you practice in your mind what you do not practice with your body, it's the same as if you had practiced with your body. Now let me tell you something. No preacher on earth, hopefully, would tell you that because you've done it in your mind, that you might as well go to doing it with your body because it's the same anyway. No. God puts clear distinctions of process of sin. So if you go further in the process, what are you getting closer to? What did we talk about? The wages of sin is death. So the further you go in the process of sin, whether you're in the conception of it, the receiving of it into your heart, or in the action point, you are one step, as it were, closer to that final conclusion of what sin is going to do. You're closer to death. So every step in sin is breaking the law, but not every step in sin as is closely running right up against the final thing, death. Now, if we do not repent, we will all perish. That's the way it is. At some point, God calls us all to him. But what Jesus is saying is if you've got it in your heart, then you have it. You know, there are certain cancers, they start internally, but if cancer keeps going, pretty soon you start getting holes in your body. You start seeing it externally. Do you think if your doctor told you, you know, you got cancer, it's internal right now, but I don't see it on the outside, so I don't think you need to be worried yet. Like, no, take care of it now before I see it on the outside. Save me. I don't want to die. So this is the point Jesus is making. If you got it on the inside, you can self-diagnose yourself. You got it. If you have adultery in your mind, then you got the sickness. It's in you. It's at work in you. It's starting to work its work of death in you. See, the Pharisees were completely externally focused. They looked on the outside, and Jesus pointed this out over you. You got that outside so sparkling clean. It's beautiful. You even decorate it. But inside, it's full of rotting bodies. It's full of dead men's bones. Who cares if it's beautiful on the inside? Who wants that? And so they were very focused externally. And Jesus drives right into their hearts. And he wants to drive into our hearts. He wants us to know this first point, that lust, especially in the sexual realm, is a deadly sin. He wants us to know that we cannot simply say we do not have it because we do not act on it. Now, this makes a greater point. If you are acting on it, then what I said early applies. It's taken another stage. You know, when they look at cancer, to use the same thing, they have different stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four. If you have taken action on your lust, then you have reached a different stage. The sin is incubating. It's starting to become alive in you in a much more forceful way. Correcting things is going to be much more difficult. And so, these things are true. The second point that Jesus is making, and I need to drive this home, is that the end of sin is eternal judgment. And that this eternal judgment is so severe, so unthinkably horrible, that if you could stop lusting by cutting off your own hand or gouging out your own eye, it would be worth it. Now, I do want you to know Jesus is not saying to do that, because you can't stop lusting by doing that. But if you could, if that was an option, Jesus is saying that would be totally worth it. His comparison here between this grotesque picture of cutting off the hand, or he even used the gouging out the eye, is not that that is so horrible, but by comparison to what is being escaped, it isn't horrible. He's giving a comparison. He's helping us to understand by leading us from something we do understand into the realm of something we cannot completely understand. Sin of lust, the sin of sexual immorality, Paul says all the other sins are committed outside the body. But he says this you're taking into you. This you're defiling yourself completely. Now Jesus adds to the thought with the thought that all these kinds of sins come out of the man. They are out of us. I struggle here because the Word of God uses pictures that in our modern world we don't like to use in polite conversation. But the Apostle Peter says that the one who lets go of his sin and then takes it back is like a dog returning to his vomit. What Jesus is saying is you're defiled, you're sick all over yourself, but don't think that that came from somewhere outside. That was from you. Okay? This defilement comes from the heart and it defiles us in the body. But keeping it in the heart doesn't make it any less detestable. It just keeps it off our body. Which is a good thing as far as it goes, but it won't save you from hell. So I want to make something clear here. As I'm talking about lust, about sexuality, I want to stop for a moment. And I want to be clear on some things. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. Now, we could go into defining those things. Is this sexual activity or is that sexual? Can I kiss before I'm married? I think there's room for some discussion on that. But any kind of sexual self-pleasure, taking pleasure through pornography, sex outside of marriage, homosexual sexuality, all of those things are sin and are sin within the sexual realm, and they result from lust. Okay? They all, everyone, you think, oh, is it that one or that one or that one? Yes. If you can think of it, if you know about it, yes, it's sin. Because God created the sexual, remember what I started with? God created the sexual relationship to be a relationship in which we give to someone else. Okay? We give of ourselves to someone else. That's why Paul says the wife's body doesn't belong to her, the man's body doesn't belong to him. They belong to each other. Why? Because I'm giving myself to you. And so we have to understand that that's where God intended us to have that relationship. Anything outside of that is a perversion because it is self-fulfilling. I cannot give myself to myself. I cannot take from someone else and say that I am giving them something. And the only place that this can happen is within marriage, according to God. If you believe him, that's the only place it can happen. Between one man and one woman. He says all else is a result of lust, and lust is a hole. Lust pulls in and never gives anything out. It's self-focused, self-fulfilling, and self-interested. It cannot give. It has nothing. It is by nature emptiness. And so we need to understand that, because here's where we come to love. Here's where we come to love. Because we see all of this and we say, so Jesus says if I look, I'm committing adultery. And by the way, this doesn't only apply to men, it applies to women. Jesus uses this example, but he's really saying anyone. It applies to everyone. When we get into Romans, when Paul's talking about all kinds of sexual deviancy within the Gentile world, he uses the example of both men and women. And so he is speaking to all of us to lust, to be filled with this burning desire, this emptiness that pulls, it has this deep pull. This is what it means to have lust. This is what it means to indulge in sin, to allow our minds to go where they ought not to, and then our bodies to do the same. So what's the answer? I've been in ministry at different levels for probably about 15 years now. And I can't really think of any sexual behavior I haven't encountered within Christianity that is deviant, that is wrong, horrible things. I've worked with people, I do work with people on getting through some of these issues in their life, and one of the things I've noticed within their lives, and in all honesty, yes, in my life as a young man growing up, and how absolutely pervasive and destructive and powerful these sins can be. Don't think you're alone in that. That's the way it is. God has given me victory in many of these areas. Do I still struggle at times? Yes, definitely. But he has given me victory. And I work with other people and I'm like, how can I offer to them Christ? How can I show them that he's powerful enough to overcome sin? That these things are not greater than God. These sins are not more powerful than God. They have an answer. How do I help them see that? Because In the world, there isn't an answer. We can only shift direction. We can take our lust from sexual realm into the alcohol realm, into the drug realm. We can shift from one thing to another. We can cover it with entertainment. We can cover it with different types of things. But we can't get rid of that root of bitterness that's in us. We can't get rid of it. It's always there. It's switching back and forth. It won't let go. It grabs at the nearest thing to it, and it takes hold like a bulldog, and it won't let go. So how, what's the answer? What's the answer? Jesus, you said we're all adulterers. Jesus, you said that all adulterers are bound for hell. And hell's so horrible. It'd be better to cut my hand off. It'd be better to gouge my eye out than go there. So what's the answer? What's the answer for me? Paul, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Did Paul say here, you know, I'm talking to a bunch of people that believe in Jesus. There's no condemnation for them. I don't need to bring this up. They're all safe. He didn't say that. But you know, he did make a comparison here, didn't he? The comparison between those who imitate God, are beloved children, walk in love, give of themselves as a fragrant sacrifice to God, versus those who are sexually immoral, full of talk that is crude and defiled with innuendo. And he compares them. He says, this is what you're to put on, and this is what you're to put off. Notice the difference. Sense the distinction. And then Paul says this in verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. We have come today into this midst. Right here, we're all together. Some of us are watching. And through God's word, as poor a messenger as I am, but through God's word, Christ is coming to you and he's saying, open up. I want to have communion with you. Open up. Wake up. I'm going to keep knocking until you wake up. And when I come into your home, your heart, your life, I'm going to shine. And as I shine, all the things that are there, everything you've been storing, everything you've been holding on to is going to be illuminated. But fear not. That's what I've come to do. I've come to save sinners. I've come to clean house. And I've come to stay. Because if I leave, you have an empty, clean house, and it's going to be filled with worse things than were there before. I've come to clean, and I've come to stay. And I've come to commune and fellowship with you. You want the answer to your lust. You want the answer to how I get out of this. It's not how you get out. It's who you're going to take in. Because after all, lust is emptiness. It's unfulfillment. It is a desire to be fulfilled that is insatiable, and it keeps on going. It keeps on hungering and hungering, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, and it can't be filled. But when Jesus comes in, you're full. So where's the lust? By very nature, Jesus Christ is fullness. He's not only fullness, he's an overflowing fullness. Jesus comes in, you're full. That's what you need. The lust is eaten away. The more you have Christ, the less you have that hole. The less you have that hole, the less you're reaching out. The more you have Christ, the more you have to give, and the less you need to take. Jesus Christ said, if I am lifted up, if I am lifted up, not your next best idea to get rid of your sin, not your new plan, not your stringent desire for doing the right thing, I'm going to do it. No, if Christ is lifted up, he will draw you to himself, and you will have communion with him. And when you have communion with him, sin will begin to whimper. It'll begin to whine because it's going to feel that weight. It's going to feel that light. Don't listen to it. Say goodbye. Good riddance. You've been destroying my life. There have been studies done that say the church has just as much a problem with these sexually immoral activities as the world. Do you think that problem is because the church just hasn't figured out the newest fad on how to deal with these things? Is that the answer that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus? Hey, I got this new idea for you. I got another one. We're going to do this, and Jesus will help us. No, he says, be imitators of God. Realize that you're dear children, and begin to imitate him as a child. Know Christ, accept him, believe him, indulge in the wealth that he has offered you in his word. Eat freely, abundantly, until you're full. Hold nothing back from you. Here's my abundance. But the problem is we don't believe it. You know what? Many times we get our plate, one of those little dessert plates, and we go to the Bible, and we take a teaspoon of it, and we put it on our plate, and we sit down, and we begin to eat, and we take two bites, and I wasn't very filling. I'll go over here. World's got more to offer. This is so simple. I don't know how to describe this to you. If you eat the word of God like a bird, with the appetite of a man, of a human being, you're never going to be full. Because God put eternity in your soul. And you can't fill that by a dropper. Christ says, eat of me and drink of me. I ask you, how in the world can you do that if you don't know him, don't meditate on him, don't talk to him, never see him, how is that ever going to happen? You know, I grew up in churches where it was kind of like, I'm sitting here, I'm waiting. One of these days, God's going to, bam, he's going to fill me with Jesus, and I'll be so full, and I'll be ready to go out and hit the world, and I'll overcome my sins, and it'll all be great. That's not what the Bible says. Notice what Paul says. He says, be imitators. As dear children, do you believe Christ? Has Christ come into your life? Is he working in your life? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Then you can become imitators of God. And but you need nutrition. You need to eat. You need to drink. Or you'll die. Just like you would in the world. Simple. It's not hard. You're like, well, I'm not real intelligent, brother. I try to read the Bible and it doesn't make much sense. I try to pray and my brain goes dead and I can't really pray. And I try to meditate, but I don't know what to meditate on. Maybe see Jesus on the cross. All right, when you first started a job, when you first learned a new skill, could you do it the first time? No problem. Perfectly. No. No. When you learn to walk, when a baby learns to walk, does he walk the first time? No, he doesn't walk. When Jesus comes into the heart and says, you're born again, start as a baby. It's just the way it is. You have to learn everything. If you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not indulging in God's abundance for you, if you're not having conversations with him and enjoying his presence, if you're not meditating on him, it's not a lack of determination. It's not a lack of discipline. It's a lack of understanding. You don't know what you got yet. And the only way to get to know is by getting in. You say, I don't know much. There are a multitude of resources that you can take that will start you at the simplest, most fundamental level and help you learn how to study the Word of God. Inexpensive. And I bet you, if you ask Pastor Timothy, I can't afford it, I bet he'd buy it for you. I would. And then you join groups of people at church. Some of them will know more than you. A lot of people shy away from people that they think know more about the Word of God than them because, oh, that's embarrassing. I'm not going to look very smart. It's not about smartness. It's not about that at all. You're still thinking like the world. That's the lust problem came for in the first place. It's you being too self-focused. Stop. Get involved with people. Come to the light. If you're struggling with sexual sin, you're keeping it a secret. And you're like, I'll deal with this. I got this. Next day, hell yeah. I got this. I can do this. I'm going to overcome it. I got it. And you're just hiding it. Look. Satan has you right where you want. He has you perfectly situated. He's got that bow pulled full length. You are sitting duck. You're there and you're going to be taken out. Jesus says, come to the light. Who should I confess to? Well, in a best place to begin would be with people that you're in a discipleship relationship with. If you are not in a discipleship relationship with anyone, then that's already one problem. So first, let's solve that problem. Talk to your pastor. Talk to one of us as elders. You can confess. Look, I'm struggling with this sin. You don't have to go into great detail. We don't need to know it. In fact, we already know it. All you have to do, I'm struggling with this sin. I want this sin out of my life. God will begin to do the work through his people. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to happen overnight most times, but it will happen. Christ is powerful. He can do it. Jesus is calling you today toward love. Love gives. Gives. It gives. And you know what? All somehow, the love of God, when it's in the heart of a human being, they can give and they can give and they can give and they can give, and somehow they're always still full. They have enough. The final thing I've suggested today, get into the Word. As you get into the Word, it'll help you pray. As you understand it, it will help you pray. Get to know what you have. There might be books that are helpful. Ask where you're at in your walk. Get to know your God. As you get to know Him, prayer will begin to take shape. Keep working on it while you're working in the Word. Pray while you're reading. Pray after you read. Get into that process. And then one other thing, after you've made sure everything's in the light, this is what we're working toward. The final thing I would suggest to you is begin to serve. Begin to serve. Isn't that what Paul says here? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And again, this isn't self-seeking service. You're not trying to get somebody to pat you on the back. In fact, if God's at work in a body of people, you'll find all kinds of people that are already doing way more than you could do. You're not going to like get up here, I'm a little better, I'm doing a little more than them. Again, that's where lust comes from. That's us being us, trying to draw all the attention inward. But when I say serve, serve sacrificially. Do things that cost you something. Do things that are difficult for you. Get involved in ways that make you have to stop and think and plan, so you have to go plan to be able to do it. But begin to serve. Begin to serve in ways that you're not recognized for. Begin to serve wherever you can. Why? Well, I'm assuming that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, that as you serve, you'll begin to know what service is, and you'll begin to know what it is to actively love. And you know what? I'm using the church, but if you're married, if you're in a family, if you're a child in a family, the place you're going to have to begin is with your family. So if you're a man, it might end up doing that one chore that your wife doesn't like doing and you don't like doing, but she's still doing it. It might be doing new things. It might be putting down, shutting off the sports program and going and doing something with your children. It might be you denying yourself in one area so that you can give to someone else. What are you doing? You're practicing imitation. You're imitating God. You're beginning to live in line with Him. And if you have the Spirit in you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that work will begin to take shape. It will begin to take root. It will begin to sprout. And pretty soon, it'll go from, all right, I'll go do it, to, I get to do it. This is great. And the Lord's working here in my life, and He's changing my heart to my desires, and I'm willing to serve. Because Jesus is at work. And all of this because Jesus has already done it for us. He died for us. Friends, we're not, in all likelihood, we're not going to have to be nailed to a cross for someone else. Jesus was. And I know for a fact we're not going to have to bear the sins of the whole world on our shoulders. Jesus did that. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. You're like, it doesn't feel easy. It feels so heavy. And then it's not His. You're still doing it for some reason. There is still a desire to get a little, to take a little, to get something out of this process for myself. That's why it feels heavy. Because you know what? Real service, you don't get anything usually. In that moment you may not get anything except the joy of imitating God. Oh, that's no big deal. Joy of imitating God? Become like him? No. Who wants that? And really, friends, in this world, no one does. That's why Jesus had to come. No one wants to imitate God. No one wants to be like Jesus. They want other people to be like Jesus. Serve me, take care of me, watch over me. And unfortunately, a whole lot of our Christianity is that exact attitude. Thank you, Jesus. You're taking care of me. You did all the work. You're doing all the work. Thank you. I don't have to do anything. And you're still full of lust. You're still full of envy, still full of covetousness, still living the life that everyone else around you is living, and you're still empty. The one who has come to know Jesus wants not only to know Jesus, have Jesus' salvation, they want to be like him. Coming to a close here, I want to circle back here to Jesus' words about cutting off the hand, gouging out the eye, and about hell. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 5 that if you keep on going in the way of sexual immorality, you are not a believer. You will not be forgiven in the end. You say, is that work salvation? Do I have to not do things to be saved? No. Remember what I just said. The one who has believed on Jesus, one of the things that begins to happen in them is they begin to want to be like Jesus. If you have no desire and there's no action, if there's nothing happening in you that is transforming you from one degree of glory to another, then the only conclusion you're allowed to come to is it's not happening. And if it's not happening, I don't have it. But I also want to be clear, because I don't want to stomp on someone's tender conscience. I've been there, done that too. If you're moving away from sin, if you're taking action, if you are seeking Christ and your desire truly is to be like Christ, but you're still struggling with the sin, it's still an up and down. One day it's good and one day it's bad. And you're in the fight, you're in the fray. That's a good sign. That's not a bad sign. I'm not saying that tomorrow you have to simply be perfect in these areas. Because if you had to be perfect in those areas, you have to be perfect in all the areas. And if you had to be perfect in all the areas, none of us would be saved. But if there's no movement, you're willing to hide it, you're good with it, it's under the covers, it's no big deal, I'm going to keep on going, then yes, take heed, because these are the things that brings God's wrath on the human race. And judgment is coming. Escape. Run. Flee. And if you have to, leave your garment like Joseph did. Just go. Run. Get away as fast as you can. Danger. Destruction. Eternal damnation is the only choice otherwise. Get out like Lot got out of Sodom. And preferably faster. Because Lot, remember, he hemmed and he hawed. He didn't want to go. Oh, yeah, I want to take that. I want to take this. And maybe some of you are in that position, trying to grasp at this and that. Oh, maybe I can keep doing that. Maybe. No. Go to Christ. Run to Christ. Flee to Christ. Go now. Don't delay. Don't wait. He will save you. Jesus is calling. Today, as we close, if you don't know the Lord Jesus at all, never had experience with him, take a look at your life. Whatever it is, whatever you're selling yourself for, none of it is worth it. Jesus said, if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, what profit is that? What profit is that? Are you seeking profit? Are you seeking lust? Are you seeking whatever other things that we seek? What are those things in your life? If you don't know Christ, I call you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you are a believer, come to the Lord. Say, here is my heart. Search it. Know it. Find any wicked thing that might be in me. Help me. Help me to see. Help me to understand. Help me to let go. Help me to begin the process of knowing you better and becoming more like you through your Spirit. Oh, this is what we need. We need the Lord Jesus. And he needs to be lifted up, high and lifted up. We need to know him. We need to know our Lord God through him. Let's close in prayer. Father, you see us and you know us. You know our rising up and our lying down. And there's nothing hidden from you. Father, your grace is sufficient for us. And we are not sufficient of ourselves. You are our God. You are our Savior. You are our salvation day by day. Please, Father, help each one here to come to a place of complete surrender to your ways. Help us, Father, to surrender ourselves, our desire for self, our desire for those things which you have forbidden for our good, and draw us to you, that we might delight in you, that we might live in you. Father, your name be exalted. Let Christ be exalted. Let him be known today in the hearts of each one. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.